We are celebrating the Memorial Day weekend, and the idea is that servicemen and women have died defending our country, our way of life, and so we want to honor them. Now, a lot of folks look at the military, and if you watch movies and TV, most of the military people are drug dealers and they're smuggling drugs back from wherever they're stationed, and they're baby killers and they're warmongers and they love war and they love to kill people and stuff like that. But if you have ever been in the military or around military people here in this country, you know that that is absolutely not true. Most of the people in our military are just common, ordinary folks that want to make a difference in the world. And they want to do something good, and they want to do something right. And many of them have joined up in order to better their own lives, maybe to get a better education, or to learn discipline, or to get some opportunity, or get some experience, get some leadership experience, those kind of things. But they all are giving up or risking their life or their health for something else, for something bigger than they are, for something other than themselves. And they're actually giving up some of their dreams so that somebody else can fulfill their dreams. There are a lot of folks in this country who have the chance to be free, to go to the school they want to go to, marry the person they want to marry, take the job they want to take, work as hard as they want to work. And that's because there have been folks who've been willing to fight for freedom. Now, what's kind of aggravating is that as our society becomes richer and more affluent, we get people in our society that all of a sudden they're not having to worry about surviving every day. They have lots of time on their hands to think about stuff. And so especially the intellectuals, a lot of them start developing this idea that all soldiers and military people are bad. And that war is a bad thing and a horrible thing, and it is. War is an awful thing. I mean, the idea that you got somebody out there trying to kill you or maim you, I mean, that's an awful thing. But they kind of have this attitude like, well, you know what, if in our country we would just lay down our arms and all of our soldiers would just go home, if we just didn't have a military and military people, then there won't be any war. And so they won't let ROTC on campuses. They won't let recruiters come onto campuses to recruit for the armed services. And anybody that talks about being in the military, well, they act like they're some kind of animal or something. I mean, they really put them down. When somebody comes back from war, instead of saying, oh, they're a great hero, they say, oh, they're a great fool. They should never have gone. They're awful people. They're just perpetuating war, you know, that sort of thing. But, you know, for as long as there have been societies, societies look up to soldiers. They say, we need warriors, and we want to look up to them as the heroes that they really are. This is the problem. None of us here would ever start a war. I mean, we're nice people. We're going to be nice to each other. We're going to be respectful of each other. But unfortunately, the world is full of people who aren't like that. I mean, you guys, weren't you alive when Idi Amin was killing people down there in Uganda, one of the neighbor countries to Kenya? I mean, that guy had Africa laid down their arms. That guy would have taken over the whole continent if he could have. Matter of fact, in countries in Africa where there are no armies now, what happens is the rebels come in, the warmongers come in, and they'll come into a village and they'll rape and kill the women. They'll kill the men who resist. And then the men that don't resist and the young boys, they'll carry them off. And they'll get them on drugs and they'll teach them how to shoot guns. And then they'll tell them, okay, you got a choice. You either become part of our army or we're going to kill you. So even if in countries where there is no army, evil people are going to come in and make an army that is going to try to oppress the other people. We have to have an armed services of some kind. Now, I keep saying army. I know there are five branches to the military in our country, and I'll just kind of use the army as a general term. Oh, I see. Yeah, that's right. To Travis, there's just one branch of the military, the Marines. And then, of course, everybody else is just pretending to be a soldier. But anyway, this weekend, we are honoring, it's called Memorial Day, to honor those who have died in the service of our country, in the military. Well, I tell you, you watch people who come back from war, and they're changed. My dad was in the war. My granddad was in the war. They came back changed. A lot of them come back maimed for life. They'll never live life the way they could before. They're missing limbs. There's whatever. And you have to wonder, why in the world would somebody sign up for that kind of risk? Why would they choose to have the chance of being killed or maimed? I mean, why would you do that? Well, some just, it's for the opportunity. Hey, it's worth the risk because where I am, I have no opportunity and I got to get out of where I am. And so I'm going to go join the military. It's a quick risk analysis. Well, I'm going to die where I am here, especially if you're in a neighborhood where there are lots of gangs and things like that. And some say, well, everybody should be free and it's worth it for me to help make sure that other people can be free. And so they'll join up. And some, they say, look, my country stands for something wonderful. My country stands for freedom, and it stands for opportunity for other people. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of something bigger than I am. And so they put themselves in a place where they really are saying, I'm willing to put my life on the line for what I believe is right. And I tell you, I think that that's a good thing to do. I think that's honorable for people to say, I'm willing to put my life on the line for something that's bigger than I am. In a minute, we're going to look at this scripture in Isaiah, where Isaiah tells the Lord, Lord, here am I, send me. He's saying, I'm willing to put my life on the line for something that's bigger than me, for an ideal and an idea that I'm willing to give up my life if I have to. I'm proud of those that serve and have served in the military. I tried to serve in the military, but I couldn't. I got rejected by two different branches. In the Army, I had flat feet, and they said, well, we don't want anybody with flat feet. And so I was trying to become a pilot in the Air Force, and I had to start wearing glasses. And they said, nah, we don't want pilots that wear glasses. So I couldn't do it. But my dad made a career out of the Army. So I was born in Germany. We got to live in different places around the world. It was a good life. I mean, there's nothing wrong with making a career out of being in the armed forces. You learn how to accept all different kinds of people. You live in different kinds of situations. I mean, it's a good experience. And so normally you think of the idea, Memorial Day means I'm going to remember someone who has died. If you erect a memorial, that person has to have died first before it can be called a memorial. That's kind of the definition of the word. But you know what? The idea of just thinking about the folks who have died and honoring those who have died, you know, I mean, once you die, what can you do? Most of us don't believe in purgatory, so it's not like we can pray them out of purgatory or something like that. And so for this Memorial Day, let me suggest, give you some action items instead, and that is, let's pray for those who have been left behind by those who've died. What an awful thing to send your son to war, for instance, or your daughter to war, and they die. And then you have to live knowing that they died for your country. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. They were heroic, but it still leaves a hole in the family. So let's pray for those families. Let's pray for the folks who have come back maimed and injured. Let's pray for those who are in service now, whether they're abroad or they're training or whatever they're doing. Let's pray for them. Pray the Lord will protect them and watch over them and take care of them. You know, if you get a chance to get involved in a local group like the USO or folks, I saw an advertisement the other day on the TV, people are gathering old cell phones and sending them to soldiers so they'll have cell phones abroad. Get involved with something that's going on. Encourage somebody to be part of the armed services if you want to. In other words, let's do something more than just remember that people have died. Let's do something active for the living as well. Pray for them while we can. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7, a scripture that probably most of us here could quote 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 14. God is talking here. They've finished the temple at Solomon. The Shekinah glory of God is filled. The temple is being dedicated. And God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. I think that for our country, some of y'all are from Kenya, and you're living here in this country, so you have two countries to pray for. We need to be praying for this country here. We need to be humbling ourselves before God. We need to be repenting on behalf of some of the silly, sinful, stupid things that the people in our country are doing. And we need to be humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, I am sorry. Even if I'm not participating in the sin, I'm sorry there are people doing that. Forgive us. I repent. We need to do that with Kenya as well. There are people in Kenya, especially some in leadership, just like there are some in leadership here in our country, that don't have a heart for the people. They don't want to help the people. They want to help themselves. They want to enrich themselves. We need to ask God to forgive us for electing people like that and putting them in office and putting them in place, and ask God to forgive us. We need to be praying for our countries. There are several groups. I just saw an article the other day of one. You know, we had the National Day of Prayer on May 6th, and then there have been several groups that have put together days of prayer for our country. Here's another one, the May Day Prayer. It's May 1st, and just lots of groups of people praying for our country. Let's be part of that. Let's pray for our country that God will heal our land, heal our people, heal our country, protect us from devastation. Okay, turn to Isaiah 6. This was our Old Testament reading this morning. We're going to kind of shift gears here and move away from Memorial Day kinds of thoughts. So, how many of you have ever seen a model railroad? You know, somebody builds a railroad in their basement, or you see it where it's, you know, you go to some place where a city has a building set aside and there's a model railroad. Well, I'm a model railroader too, at least occasionally. One of the problems that we model railroaders have is we'll start building our layout, and then our wives complain that we're taking up too much room. And so this scripture here is the one designed for model railroaders. This is where the Lord speaks to model railroaders, because it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and his train filled the temple. So see, God had a train, and his filled the temple. So when my model railroad fills a room, it should be okay, right? No, yeah, okay. You don't think that's what this is about. Okay. So Isaiah has a dream, or has a vision, rather, and he sees the Lord sitting on his throne. There are seraphim around. We don't know what these seraphim are, but there's some kind of creature that has six wings, and he describes other creatures in Revelation. I mean, this is strange stuff. I don't know about you, but I know God created us, and he created all kinds of animals. Apparently, he's created some spiritual creatures as well. And one was calling to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, let me give you a little Hebrew lesson here. They didn't use words like much and most the way we do. And so what they would do, if we were talking about someone that is pretty, and I would say she is pretty, if I said she is pretty, pretty, that means she's really pretty. But if I said she's pretty, 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 repeated it three times, then that means she is the most beautiful person or the prettiest person around. And so that's what they're saying here. When they say holy, 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 they're not just repeating it for grins. They're repeating it to say God is the most holy. That's what that meant in their language. And when that happened, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. while the temple was filled with smoke. This is like the Shekinah glory that filled the temple there in Solomon's temple. It's like when God's glory, his presence, becomes so strong in an area, something happens and either moisture begins to condense out of the air or particles begin to condense out of the air. Something happens and it looks like smoke. And that's what was happening here. And then he says, and listen to what Isaiah said. He said, "Woe is me, I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, why would he say that? I mean, you go in the presence of God and God talks and these creatures are talking and everything is shaking and the place starts filling up with smoke. I mean, that's a pretty scary sort of situation. And the first thing that he thinks of is not that he didn't say his prayers last night or he didn't brush his teeth this morning or, you know, whatever other sins, maybe he had a girlfriend on the side or something. That's not what he's thinking of. He's saying, "I'm ruined because my lips are unclean. There's something wrong with me because of what comes out of my mouth." Yeah, Isaiah realizes, man, this is all on me. And he says, not only am I a man of unclean lips, but I live among a people of unclean lips. And then it says that one of the seraphim flew down, took a burning coal off the altar with tongs, as a matter of fact. So that implies that these seraphim, whatever kind of creatures they are, they would get burned if they picked up a hot coal with their fingers. This is a real scene with real creatures, real things happening. And so this seraphim gets a tong, picks up a coal, and he touches Isaiah's lips. Now, I don't know why Isaiah's lips weren't burned by this, but they weren't. And he says, when he touches his lips, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away." In other words, he touched Isaiah's lips with this coal, not to remove his sin. That coal couldn't remove Isaiah's sin. But he did it as a symbol that God was going to remove Isaiah's sin. God was going to cleanse him. God was going to forgive him, or had atoned, paid the price for Isaiah's unclean lips. Now, let me tell you what I think is happening here. I think that if there is any one thing that defines human beings, it's what we say. Would you define yourself by what size shoes you wear? I mean, the first thing that somebody says, "Well, what about that person? Well, you know, they got really big feet." You know, when you ask who is somebody, you're talking about what do they say? How do they act? I can remember I was in middle school, and a young boy starting to notice girls and how wonderful girls were and how pretty they were. And, you know, this scene from a movie where a guy sees a pretty girl and, "Ah, I'm in love," and he hasn't even met her yet. Well, you know, that struck me a few times as a young boy in school. And so I remember this one girl, a new girl, moved into our school. And she was gorgeous. I mean, she was just perfect. And so I decided I wanted to get to know her, right? And I got to talking to her and watched how she talked to other people. And in about 3 days, she didn't look pretty to me anymore. Because, boy, she was just, I mean, she had a mean streak in her. And she didn't care about anybody else. All she cared about was how beautiful and pretty she was. And she would just cut you down with her words in a heartbeat. And she didn't care who she cut down. And I remember thinking about that and realizing, why is it she doesn't look nearly so pretty to me anymore? You know, I'm 13 years old or 14 or something, trying to figure out life. And I realized, it's because I know what's down inside her heart now. Well, how did I know what was inside her heart? It was by what came out of her mouth. In school, generally speaking, what is the most feared class or course that someone might take? Not math. No. Huh? Chemistry. No. What about public speaking? Have you had one of those kind of classes yet? Most folks, when they realize they've got to do some kind of public speaking class and they've got to get up in front of a whole classroom of people and say something, they are terrified. What? Well, I mean, you know, the classic dream is you're standing before the class and you're supposed to say something and then you realize you're in your underwear. You know, this is the classic terrifying dream that people, it's because people are so terrified, usually, of speaking in front of other people. Now, we can learn to get over that. But initially, when you first hear, I've got to take a public speaking class, oh, I can't do that. Why? Because our words define us. What comes out of our mouth is who we are. That's how we think about ourselves and who we are. When you think of something embarrassing that you did, I've got a long list of things I can think of, you know, of embarrassing moments in my life. Almost every one of them involves something that I said that was really stupid or I shouldn't have said. Our mouths, what comes out of our mouths and what we say defines us, and that's why I think for Isaiah, the first thought he had was, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. What comes out of my mouth isn't good stuff. Turn to James chapter 3, and we'll see that James picks up on this theory. And I want to tie this back to Pentecost here in a minute, okay? And to what happened, what we talked about last week, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 3, he says, let not many of you become teachers, those who speak words of truth, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James is saying, look, if you can make sure that you never say the wrong thing, then you have gotten complete control over your entire life. You don't have to worry about sin anywhere else if you can make sure there's no sin coming out of your mouth. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we direct their entire body by this bit that's in their mouth. Behold, ships also, though they are so great and they are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And I'll bet you that James was thinking about this story in Isaiah when he wrote this, because he says, behold, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, in some places, when the Bible says the word hell, it comes from the Greek word Hades, just meaning generally the place of the dead. So that can include both paradise and can include the place of fire. But here, the word that's translated hell is actually the Greek word Gehenna, which means a place of fire or a place of torment. So he's saying that our very lives, the course of our lives, can be set on fire, the fire of hell, by what somebody says, or what we say, for that matter. How many people have been changed for the worse because of what an adult has said, a teacher has said, when they're 6 years old, 8 years old, they're in third grade, and the teacher says, you know, you're an awful reader, you'll never be able to learn to read. And that kid will grow up not ever being able to learn to read. I know of fathers who have told their daughters, well, you're just a slut, that's all you are. And they tell them that over and over again, and sure enough, that's what those girls grow up to be. Or the mother that tells her son that he's worthless, shiftless, doesn't know how to do anything, he'll never amount to anything, and sure enough, he never can hold a job, get a job. It's because those words have sunk into his life and have changed his life. Now, let me tell you why I think this is important during this time of year. We're starting into the season of Pentecost. We read through last week all the scriptures in the New Testament where it shows that people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we noticed how in almost every case, they either spoke in tongues right then, or they spoke in tongues later, or something unusual happened that is probably speaking in tongues. And so when folks got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, generally when that happened, they were speaking in tongues. And so one of the questions that a lot of people ask, they'll say, well, I really want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but do I have to speak in tongues when that happens? Matter of fact, I've had people tell me, I'll do anything God wants me to do if I can grow closer to God and have more of God and have more power of God in my life. I'll do anything except speak in tongues. I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to make a fool of myself by speaking in tongues. So I think this is, it tells me this is kind of why God uses that sign for folks that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because if they're willing to lay down their pride, if they're willing to lay down the ultimate definition of themselves, that is, the what comes out of their mouth, if they're willing to give that over to God, then they're ready to receive the power of God. And as a matter of fact, according to James, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to control what we say, whether it's speaking in tongues or speaking in our own language, then that says that we have given all of our life over to the Holy Spirit. That's how important what we say is. And that's why I think the Lord is putting that there as a test for folks that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They want the power of God operating in their lives. They want the reality of God in their lives. And yet there's this stumbling block in the way. That's why it's there. Because our mouth defines who we are. And if I'm willing to give up to God my mouth, if I'm willing to say, Lord, you can have it all, whatever comes out of this mouth, I want it to be straight from your throne room. If we can do that, then God knows we've given ourselves up to him. And so we can be like Isaiah, where after this coal touched Isaiah's lips, then Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And that's the place that I think we need to be in, not necessarily sent like we're going to send Grace off today to start Africa Women's Mission 2010. And we don't have to necessarily go to another country or another city to be sent by the Lord. Maybe we just need to go to our neighbor or even people in our own family. And we'll talk about that some more next week. But we need to be in that place. Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it takes. When God has control of our mouths and what we say, then he's got us, and he can do whatever he wants to with us. Long way from Memorial Day to that, huh?